What a beautiful weekend it's been. And I am always excited to be able to share God's word with us today. One of the world's top mass crime fighters of all times, superheroes. Who do you think might be the top crime fighter of all time? Let me hear. Who do you think? Okay, all right. Well, that's a new one. All right, yeah. Batman, Superman. I heard a few other things in there. How many have recognized the name Bob Parr? Can I see your hands? How many recognize the name Bob Parr? Yeah? Mr. Incredible, that's right. Fought evil and saved lives on a daily basis. Listen, then Bob, Mr. Incredible. By the way, can we give her a hand clap? That's really good. Remind me never to go up against you with trivia, all right? Then Bob, Mr. Incredible, he marries, and 15 years later, Bob and his wife, they're both superheroes. They've now adopted civilian identities, and they've retreated to the suburbs to live what we call normal life. How many of you know what normal lives are, all right? Maybe, yeah, no, what is normal? I don't know, all right? But they're living normal lives, and they have three kids. Now, Bob's no longer fighting villains, but he's clock punching instead, and he's an insurance claims adjuster, and now he fights boredom and an indulging waistline rather than villains, okay? Now, at the heart of the movie, how many of you seen The Incredibles? I think there's two of them, yeah? Okay. At the heart of the movie, number one, is the story about this family, and they're learning to balance their lives with their love for one another and their passion for fighting these evil villains. I remember times in my own life when I would say, even now, I would say I am right now, when I would say that I have been on fire for God. I feel that passion for God burning inside of me. Now, that's Christianese. Fire for God is Christianese for just exuberant passion within towards God. And in those times, I could not get enough of God. I cannot get enough of God. In those times, I can't do enough for God. In those times, I can't give enough to God. Maybe you remember a time in your life when you were on fire for God. Maybe you're on fire today. I pray that many of you in this place would be able to stand up and say, I'm on fire for God today. You passionately love Him with all your heart. When you wake up in the morning, Jesus is on your mind. Throughout the day and when you go to bed, Jesus is on your mind. I also remember times in my life when I felt overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by study. Because of my studies, overwhelmed in marriage, overwhelmed in family, overwhelmed in career. It's often difficult to balance our individual lives and the faith that we're called to live out. Someone say, I know what you're talking about, Pastor Tim, all right? Sometimes it's just so difficult. In the movie, Mr. Incredible is itching to get back into action. Why? Because it is who he is. He's a superhero in his spirit. He has a superhero spirit in him. Mr. Incredible, in the movie, he gets this chance to once again engage as a superhero, and he gets this mysterious communication that summons him to this remote top secret island where he receives an assignment. And he and his wife and his kids, who are also found out to be superheroes, they're right back in the throes of their passion. Maybe it's been a while since you have felt to be on fire for God. Don't answer this out loud. Don't raise your hand. But I want to ask you this question this morning because it ties in with what we've been talking about. For the last 2 weeks, I've asked you this question. Is your heart right with God? We've asked that question both of the last 2 weeks. Is your heart right with God? This morning, I'm asking you a similar question. Are you on fire for God? Is the passion of God's Holy Spirit, is the passion of His Word burning inside of you? Does it drive you? And when you're not active in the Word, when you're not active in service to Him, when you're not around Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, you find yourself not feeling that passion. I believe this weekend that God is wanting, number one, to remind you of your first love. To remind you of your first love. Number two, I believe that God is wanting to show you that opportunities for you to regain that feeling of being on fire for God, they're all around you. The opportunities for God to ignite the flame within you. Because here's the reality. If you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, then the flame of Christ is in you. And it's burning. It may be dim. It may be an inferno this morning. But one way or the other, the opportunities for God to throw igniting liquid onto that fire all around us. All we have to do is open our hearts up to Him. All we have to do is engage with our Father in heaven, and that fire begins to burn bright again. I want to encourage you this morning to, if you're not currently serving God, I want to encourage you this morning to have an itch in your spirit to get back into action. Because when we get into action in letting God work in and through our lives, I'm telling you right now, it takes our faith, it takes our relationship with God to a whole new level. Why? Because it is who you are. It is who you are. See, our faith is not separate from who we really are. This service is not separate from the rest of our life. It's a part of an ongoing movement of heaven flowing from within us and through us. Someone say amen. So this service is a continuation. It's a part of what God is doing in our lives. But we want to be careful that our faith is not something separate. It's only when we come here on a Sunday morning. But the rest of the week, that fire, that flame, that passion is to be found nowhere. Romans 8 through 11 says this: those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to God. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells within you. Stephen Curtis Chapman, one of the greatest Christian singers, songwriters ever, in my opinion, he once wrote a song entitled "For the Sake of a Call." Now, there are probably four different Christian musicians who I would call them partners in my discipleship process growing up. As I listened to their music as a kid and as a young adult, the words to their song really ministered to my heart. The words to their songs were rich, biblically rich, and they helped guide me and navigate through some of the Word of God. And Stephen Curtis Chapman is just one of those guys. And the words from this song, unlike last week where I sang to you "This Little Light of Mine," I'm not going to sing this song to you this morning, all right? I'm going to spare you, but I am going to read the words. "Drawn like the rivers are drawn to the sea, there's no turning back, for the water cannot help but flow. Once we hear the Savior's call, we follow wherever He leads because of the love He has shown. And because He has called us to go, we will answer. We will abandon it all for the sake of that call. No other reason at all but the sake of the call. Wholly devoted to live and to die, not for the sake of a creed or a cause, not even for a dream or a promise, simply because it is Jesus who called, and if we believe, we'll obey." It's powerful words in that song. I have a hunch this weekend, a hunch that there are several people who would say, if you were asked, that you love God, who would say that you know God, that you have been on fire for God, that you have served God, and that you have served others, but life, circumstances, and time, those three things, have taken a toll on your faith. They've taken a toll on your involvement in service to the Lord and to the body of Christ. They've taken a toll on how active you are with your faith. They've taken a toll on your service to God and to others. I have a hunch that some of you this weekend, you're really itching to get back to where you once were at one time in your walk with the Lord. Because life at the moment for you is boring. Your faith is boring. And could it be because you've been more engaged in self rather than on God and all that He has planned for you and all that He has purposed for your life? The title of my message this weekend is this: The Incredibles. I believe these Incredibles, there are five of them, we're going to look at them in a second, but these Incredibles can take you to a new level in your faith and in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've been going through the journey through the book of Mark. We're in chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 31 through 37, so you can follow along on the screen. If you have your Bibles or your phone, you can follow along with us in a second. But I love what we're going to take a look at here this morning. We're going to really catch a glimpse of the magnitude of Jesus' compassion for others. And I love that word magnitude. Whenever there's an earthquake somewhere in the world, it receives a magnitude rating. It tells you how powerful that earthquake was. I'm here to tell you today that this portion of Scripture, verses 31 through 37 of chapter 7, it's as much as a magnitude as you can give to the power of God. As a matter of fact, I can't overstate it enough. Compassion towards the lost, the dying, the needy is what validates our Christian faith. I mentioned a few weeks ago that a Christian without compassion is like a ship without an ocean. We simply don't go anywhere in our faith if compassion's not driving us. Compassion literally means to suffer together. There's a lot of suffering in the world. How many of you would raise your hand and say there's a lot of suffering in the world today? Listen, if you turn on the news, I don't like to turn on the news, but I turn on the news so I can keep up to speed with the things that are going on in the world around me. And let me tell you, there's not a day goes by that I don't see suffering in the world. There have been just this month in Hong Kong and in at least three, if not four, other prime locations around the world, massive protests against governments. These things that we're not hearing on our national news. They're not telling us about these things. Some news outlets, but they're hard to find. But let me tell you, there's an uprising going on in the world, and God is on the move, and people are sick and tired of suffering. And you and I, we have the answer to suffering. It's called the compassion of Christ. And we don't have to go to Hong Kong, and we don't have to go to Latin America to see suffering in the world. All we need to do is look to the world around us. Perhaps even in this room, there are some of you who would say that you're suffering today with illness, or suffering today through a divorce, or suffering today in finances. Suffering is all around us. Compassion is a willingness to suffer with others, to help them through, to encourage them, and to help bring relief to them. An emotion researcher said this: compassion is defined as the feeling that arises when you're confronted with another's suffering and you feel motivated to relieve that suffering. All I can tell you is that if Jesus Christ lives in you, this motivation exists within you. If Jesus Christ is within you, you cannot look at the suffering that's going on in and around us in the world today and not want to do something about it, not want to help. It begins with prayer, and then it goes and moves towards asking God, what can I do? And then it moves to obedience and following through on what the Lord shows you, or how he shows you, that you can begin to reach out to help meet some of the suffering that's in the world around us. In our text today, Jesus is really going to put the exclamation point on this word compassion. And as we continue through the book of Mark, he's just going to continue to put exclamation marks all along the way, all the way up to the cross. The greatest symbol of compassion that Christ ever showed to any of us when he took our place and died on the cross on our behalf for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, there's no greater work of compassion than what Jesus Christ has done for us. Someone say. This week we're going to break down that compassion, the Incredibles. Five key things we can do to practice compassion in the world around us. Let's go to our text, starting at verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre, and he went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee and in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged Jesus to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And he looked up to heaven and he sighed. Jesus sighed and he said, Ephphatha, which means be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them all to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Verse 31. And when they returned from the region of Tyre, they went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee and to the region of Decapolis. Now remember that Jesus and his disciples had left their normal roaming area, and they got out of the Jewish area. They went into Gentile territory to get a time of rest. They were away for a little period of time. I tried really hard to find how long they were away before we get to our event today, but I couldn't pin it down. All I know is that they were out in this region of Tyre for some time. And now we're catching Jesus and the disciples at the end of their retreat. During that time, we know that there was at least one miracle that Jesus and the disciples performed during that time. But for the most part, it was a time of respite for them. It was a time of rest. Let's put our map back up on the screen that we had last week. Now, if you remember, that green area there, that big body of water, is the Sea of Galilee. And that green area is the area where Jesus normally roamed and where he normally ministered. Last week, he left the area of Galilee, and he went north and west to the region of Tyre. And now we see that he leaves the area, and this is unique. I'm not sure why, and the scripture really doesn't tell us. But instead of turning around and just going back, Jesus and his disciples begin going north towards Sidon, and then they circle back around, and they're going to come down along the east side of the Sea of Galilee until they finally land in Decapolis, which is where our story takes place here this morning. And in our story this weekend, we have a deaf-mute man facing much affliction. Now, during this time period, it would have meant that he probably would have been cut off from any social engagement, education, effective employment, perhaps even friendships. Now, if you've been with us in this journey, it seems like there's this trend during that period of time that anyone that had any sort of an affliction or was going through any sort of illness or sickness or whatever, it seems like they were automatically an outcast. No one wanted to pay them any attention. And it's no different here. We find this man in the same situation as the woman with the issue of blood or someone who had been full of leprosy. Nobody wanted to help or be around them. The actions of Jesus here are quite unique. Not unique in the fact that Jesus is giving this man attention. That's not unique. But the actions of Jesus putting his fingers into this man's ear or spitting and then touching his tongue. Now listen, that would be really, really weird. You got to agree? If you came up here for prayer to Pastor Tim, and I'm standing up here, you came up for prayer, and I took my fingers and I stuck them in your ear, your eyes would go like, whoa, what's going on? And then if I spit and I reached out to touch your tongue, you'd take off out those back doors and run out as fast as you could, right? These actions here, though, may have been Jesus's way of trying to communicate with this deaf man. And in some vague way, try to get his permission to address his need. These actions may have also been a way of Jesus trying to open up his faith. It also was Jesus showing sensitivity, where Jesus was able to say, I understand what you're going through. The Bible, the scripture says that he took him aside from the crowd. He took him off to the side as to not want to make a spectacle out of him. Or maybe he was just trying to eliminate the distractions. In any case, how Jesus deals with this man, with this affliction, is nothing short of incredible. And I want to spend the remainder of our time focusing in on the five incredible ways that we get from this story in how Jesus showed compassion towards this man. And I believe with all my heart that any one of us, for anyone in this room, if you're itching to get back into a place where you could say you want to be on fire for God again, if you will just begin to practice these things, you will once again begin to feel the fire stirred up on the inside of you. I believe that with all of my heart. The Incredibles, five key things we can practice to show compassion to the world around us. Now, we have to understand that both believers and unbelievers can show compassion, amen? Both believers and unbelievers can show compassion. But I believe that for an unbeliever to sustain their living in a compassionate way is more difficult than those of us who believe. Why? It comes back to Christ living inside of us. We have that drive inside of us. We have Jesus trying to navigate our life, trying to get us to reach out, to notice, and to participate in helping the world around us. There's a power behind our compassion, those who believe, that will not just show compassion towards another, but will help lead that person to life change, as we're going to see here this morning in our story. God will use our obedience and service to lead people to Him, and that's a powerful thing, and that will impact lives. Number one is the incredible power of attention. The incredible power of attention. This is to give our attention to someone else. Verse 33, and taking him aside from the crowd privately. There are 7.5 billion people on the planet, give or take, any day. 7.5 billion people on the planet. When we take time out to spend any amount of time with just one person out of 7.5 billion people in the world, you know what that says to them, right? It communicates to them that they matter. It communicates to them that they're important to you. There are people in my life, I've been in ministry for a long time, and I've found most of this out after the fact, but there have been people who have written cards to me and have pulled me aside. They've messaged me on Facebook, and they have pointed out one thing that I used to do. It wasn't even intentional. I just used to do this that really stood out to them, and they remembered and they thanked me for it. And if someone were to come up with me, up to me and say, hey, could you pray with me? I'm going through this or that or whatever. I rarely ever respond by saying, hey, bro, I'll pray for you. Or, hey, yes, I'll get you on the list. Or, hey, yeah, tomorrow in my prayer time, I'll pray for you. I'll remember to lift you up in that need. No, I almost 100% of the time, even to this day, some of you in this room may have experienced it. If you come up to me and even begin sharing, maybe you don't even ask me to pray, but you begin sharing something that you're going through, I will stop right there. And before we leave, we will pray right then and there. We will pray right then and there. Why? Because I'm giving you attention. And not because I'm trying to practice that. It's Jesus inside of me. It's just a natural response to what you're going through. And that's how God wants to work in and through our lives, to give attention to the world around us. It's something that can naturally begin to occur as we spend time with Christ. These ways of compassion will begin to become more natural for us. Now, here are some easy ways to practice giving attention to others. And you've done some of these things. How many of you have ever asked someone to go out for a coffee before? Can I see your hands? Easy. Pray for people. Send people a text almost every day. When I'm praying, God will lay someone on my heart, and I will immediately, right during my prayer time, send that person a text, or if I don't have their number, I'll look for them on Facebook and message them, and I'll let them know that, hey, God put you on my heart today. I prayed for you. I prayed for your family, and I just want you to know that you're loved and someone's thinking about you today. So a text is a great way to show, give somebody attention. Pastor Rick, he told me one time in communicating that he will make somewhere between 40 and 60 phone calls a week to people doing the same thing. As God lays a person on his heart, he'll call them. When we're talking to people, you can make eye contact, learn skills to become a good listener, mail cards. The list is exhaustive, right, in ways that we can give attention to people. But we must learn to expend our supernatural, God-given gifts and talents to the people God brings in our lives. Amen? When we give attention to others, it impacts their well-being. When we give attention to others, it will encourage them, it will allow them to feel cared for, and it will help them to feel noticed. 7.5 billion people in the world today. When you take the time to text, to call, to touch, to pray, it tells another person that you notice them and you care, and it's a powerful way to show compassion. Amen? Number two is the incredible power of touch. Verse 33, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue. Jesus had a unique way of showing touch here. Now, what is the power of touch? What is the power of touch? Studies show, this isn't me These aren't my observations. Studies show that newborns, when given nurturing touch, they grow faster and they have a more improved mental and more improved motor skills than other people. Children raised with more physical interaction tend to be less aggressive and less violent. Spouses who cuddle have been shown to have lower stress levels and blood pressure and improved immune functions. And elderly people who receive the soothing, affirming experience of touch have been shown to better handle the process of aging and the passing on with dignity from this life to the other. From the moment we're born to our final days in life, touch acts as a very vital part of our lives. And when we don't have it, it has a negative impact upon us. It has a negative impact upon our physical, our mental, our emotional, and our physical touch, our physical mindset. But when we have that touch in our life, when we're used to touching people and others touching us, all those things begin to take off. Touch will literally shape the way we go through our lives. Psychologist Karen Young says the following: our skin is the largest organ, and it would measure about 2 meters if it was laid flat. Given that our bodies are precious real estate, for something to take up this much room, there must be a really good reason for it. She goes on to say, yes, our skin is used to stop infections, and yes, it's there to stop our important body function, our body organs from falling out. Someone say, praise God. But there's another reason. It is the pathway of touch, one of the most powerful, important functions of our bodies, and for long-term well-being, touch is as important to us as food and water and security. Of course, we're talking about appropriate touch here, but positive touch comes in all forms. A firm handshake communicates confidence. A hand on the shoulder says, I notice you. A hug says, I care for you. A tender squeeze can communicate, you're going to be okay. Touch is a language of its own, and when we use it appropriately, it can have a powerful effect of compassion upon the world around us. Number 3, the incredible power of empathy or understanding. Verse 33, Jesus says, same verse, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue. Jesus touched his tongue. Now, for the normal person, this would be incredibly weird, as already stated. But how many knows that Jesus didn't do anything normal or like anyone else? Amen? Jesus totally went against the flow and the norms of life. But here, Jesus, as he stuck his finger into his ears, touched his tongue, he's masterfully communicating to this man that he understood what he was going through. The man was deaf. The man could not speak. By touching his ears and touching his tongue and spitting, Jesus was masterfully communicating to this man, I understand. All 3 of these motions showed empathy. Empathy is the ability to understand and to share in the feelings of another person, to go through the feelings with another person. Jesus is communicating here that I understand what you're feeling, I understand what you're going through, and I understand what you're dealing with. When I was growing up, I had an aunt, and this was probably in my late single digits to my early teens, and I would often frequent my aunts, whether we were over there with my family or whether I would ride my bike over there. This aunt had a special place in my heart, and I would open up and I would share everything to this aunt. I mean, I would let it all out. I honestly think anything that I was going through, I would just share with her, and it wasn't because she was just a good listener. It was because she had a way of understanding what I was talking about. She made me feel like she understood where I was coming from and what I was going through. And so it became addictive for me to go over there and just share, because some of the things that we go through as young people, we just need to know that we're normal and that we're okay and that others understand the same things. Amen? So when we show empathy towards another person, we communicate these things, and we all need to do a better job of doing that. Number 4, the incredible power of affirmation. Verse 34, and he looked, and in looking up into heaven, Jesus sighed, and he said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. All of these things, the look, The sigh and the word spoke affirmation to this man. Affirmation secures the mind with thoughts like, I got you. I will help you. You're going to be okay, and you are not alone. One of the greatest affirmations that I've ever received in this physical life is the day that Tina Moen and I stood before a minister of the gospel, and she said, I do. That was one of the greatest affirmations that ever have been given to me. Why? Because it told me that I'm not alone. God gave me this person to go through life and to do ministry with, and it blessed my life. And I believe with all my heart that God is trying to communicate to someone here this morning that you're not alone. You're not alone. I know that on any given week, there's someone that walks through this door and there's a heaviness upon them because of the heaviness of life. And some of you have been there. Maybe you're not there this week, but you've walked in those doors at some point in time, and you felt alone, and you felt isolated, and you felt like no one else could understand or begin to comprehend what you're going through. This morning, I pause in our service to say to you that God knows, and He understands, and you're certainly not alone. And He wants you to know, He wants to affirm you today that you're going to be okay, and He's going to walk you through your circumstances. Amen? Let's go to Deuteronomy 31:6, where we read, God told Joshua to be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you, and He will never leave you, nor will He forsake you. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with whatever you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say that the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Isn't it an encouraging thing to know that we're not alone this morning? Amen? When we affirm someone, what we are doing is we're letting God work through our lives to introduce or reinforce these types of things to people. People need to know that they're not alone. And with one word of scripture, or with a word of an appreciation or admiration or empathy or encouragement or acknowledgement, we can lift the spirit up of another person. Sometimes it doesn't even have to be a word. It can be looking them in the eye and simply smiling. Or maybe it's backing up a step or two to putting that hand on their shoulder. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt talk come out of our mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Affirmation. I had a Russian pastor friend, and he had about two or three other younger ministers that were he was mentoring and training. And in Western Mass, you may not know this, but it's the fourth largest Russian population in the world resides in Western Mass. And so there's a lot of Russian churches and a lot of Russian people. And these guys were good friends of mine, and I loved getting together with them. They always affirmed me. They always encouraged me. But the very first time I met them, they gave me this picture that we're putting up on the board. And every time I would meet with them, they would always end by saying, Pastor Tim, never give up. Never give up. And I believe that that's what God's saying to someone in this room today. Never give up. And that's how He's wanting to use our lives towards others, to remind them, to affirm them that God is with them. He'll never leave them nor forsake them. And for the sake of God's love over their life, don't ever give up. Amen? Don't ever give up. And number 5. The incredible power of God's word. The incredible power of God's word. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Romans 10:17 says, for so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, for all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Out of all 5 of these incredible ways to show compassion, using the word of God is the most important and powerful tool that you and I have, the Word of God. We need to practice all of these things, and these are only five. There are many other ways that we can show compassion towards others. I was only pulling out and drawing from Jesus and the example that he showed us in this story, but the most powerful thing that we could ever do is speak the Word of God over another individual. Why? Because God's Word is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It builds faith, it teaches, it corrects, it reproves, and it trains. God's Word does all of those things. It's powerful, and you and I have the book. We can read it every day. We can speak it in our prayers, and most certainly, we can share it with those around us. Amen? Would you stand all over this place this morning? Listen, there's nothing of more greater value than the Word of God. In verse 34, Jesus spoke one word, Ephphatha. He spoke one word, Ephphatha, which means be open. And instantly, the man was healed. He began to speak, and he began to heal. When God speaks, things happen. Amen? There's an old catchphrase that says, if God says it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. How many would raise your hand and say, that's me too, Pastor Tim? Amen? When God speaks, or when we speak God's word, we are literally repeating that which God has already spoken. When we speak God's word, we're repeating God. We're repeating him to the world around us. And we've got to remember that you go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And how did we get here in the first place? God spoke it into existence. God created the world by speaking it into existence. And here in our story, verse 35, with the word Ephphatha, and his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. All because Jesus spoke one word, God's word. I want to encourage us today, church, to begin to practice compassion in our daily life towards the world around us, especially in using the word of God. Amen? As we close today, this story models for us the incredible steps of showing compassion. Attention, touch, empathy, affirmation, God's word. And if we will operate by faith in the same way, it will absolutely impact the lives of others. We're going to read a scripture here this morning, and then these altars are going to be open. And listen, I've been trying really hard to give attention to this area up here around this platform, around the stage. We call this area the altar area. And someday I will do a sermon or a sermon series on the altar, because in the Old Testament, the altar played a very important physical part of people's lives, where they actually brought things to the altar and it was sacrificed before God for the forgiveness of their sins. We don't do that anymore because Jesus became our final sacrifice. Amen? But the altar should still be a very important part of our life. It's the place where we come to acknowledge what Christ has done for us. It's the place where we come to lay down our cares, our burdens, the struggles, the sins that we're going through. It's the place where we get out from our seats and we come to meet Jesus. Listen, can you meet Jesus in that pew or that seat? Absolutely. Can you meet him in your car? Absolutely. How about the prayer closet? Well, we're told to pray in our prayer closet. So absolutely. But I'm here to tell you today that there's something powerful that takes place in the heart of a person when they get out from their seat and they show their hunger and their desire and their drive to want to be nearer to God than ever before. And they come to the altar of God and they spend some time with him. Amen? I'm going to read this scripture and pray, and these altars are going to be open. And I'm going to invite you to just come as God would lead and to find your place before God today and pour your heart out before him. For some of you, it's, God, I need to rekindle that fire within me. The fire has grown dim, but God, I pray this morning that, Lord, you would just throw that upon me, which would cause me to burn bright once again. And for some of you, there may be someone in this room today that you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this may sound silly and you may not understand it, but something is spoken to you through this message today, and you know you need a Savior. You know you need forgiven of your sins. And even though you don't understand it, I'm going to invite you to come with us to this altar today and to cry out and to ask God to show himself to you. Philippians 2, 1 through 7. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift up my family today, God. And Lord, I pray that you would turn up the flame within us, God. I pray, Lord God, that you would begin to fix our eyes upon you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. I pray, Lord God, that you would begin to stir up that compassion within us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get our eyes off of ourselves and fixed upon you. Lord God, that we would be able to see the pain and the suffering in the world and get beyond ourself to help others. And Lord, in so doing, I believe with all my heart, because I've experienced it so many times, when we put ourselves aside to serve you by serving others, you always take care of our needs. You always meet us in that place. You always raise us up. You always bring new power. You always, Lord God, turn up the heat within our hearts. And Lord, I thank you for that. You're a faithful God. This morning I pray that you would do it one more time. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Would you join me at the altar today?